It's like in the latter days, in the latter time, a house would be established. Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 said a kingdom would be established. The head of the kingdom, or the head of this house, was going to be a very special individual. He would be someone, as the prophets described him, who would be able to empathize and sympathize, to fully identify with humanity. He would be someone who would be full of compassion. He would be a man who would be just and humble. The Bible predicts that he would be someone who would be filled with righteousness, and justice would flow from him. He would be a superb example to humanity, someone who was full of holiness, someone who was filled with power. Tonight, we want to look at some of these predictions, what was said about Jesus in the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled. We first want to spend some time with Jesus' humanity. Humanity is something that is talked about in different parts of the Old Testament as far as Jesus and who he would be. Maybe one of the best references is in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It's a well-known prophecy. The prophet said that a woman was going to give birth to a son. Now, at first glance, that prophecy does not seem all that significant. After all, that is something that's been taking place for a long time, and it's certainly not something new. But the prophet said this was going to be unusual because the woman who gave birth would not simply be a woman, but he said it would be a virgin, and that, of course, is very unusual. Some have tried to suggest that the person Isaiah had in mind was not a virgin necessarily, but it was just a young woman. And there have been some translations that have actually worded the text in that way. A young woman is going to conceive. Well, if that's how the text is to be understood, Isaiah 7 verse 14 is really not much of a prophecy. It is a great prophecy, though, if virgin is the right way to interpret the text, and that is the correct interpretation. We know that because of what Matthew said in Matthew chapter 1 verse 23. Matthew cites the prophecy in Isaiah 7 verse 14, and by inspiration, he says, the virgin shall conceive. So we know how to interpret Isaiah 7. Well, if Jesus were God's special servant, God could have sent him into this old world in any number of ways. But heaven chose to make Jesus as human as he could, as fully human as possible. He came into the world the very way that all of us come into the world. Heaven did not prepare some kind of special exception for Christ. Jesus had flesh just like we do. Bone as we do, blood as we do. He got tired, he got hungry, he got thirsty, he needed sleep. And then at the end of his life, we also know that Jesus was subject to death. Isaiah's prophecy is very important because it helps us understand who Jesus is. When he said a virgin was going to conceive a child, a son, he was exactly right. That did happen. And she conceived a person who was just like us as far as the Lord's humanity is concerned. John described this child in this manner in John chapter 1. The Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Luke in Luke chapter 2, verses 40 and 52 picks up on the same kind of theme. He says that Jesus, again looking at the young child, grew up. He was a son in every sense of the world. So 700 years in advance, it was predicted that Jesus would share in the ways of mankind. He did. As Jesus grew up, he had to make some choices. The Old Testament prophets predicted that as Jesus got to a point where he would decide to go either this way or that way, that he would make righteous choices. All parents, I think, any parent with any sense, wants a good child or good children if they have more than one. And by good child or good children, we of course mean children who make good choices. Now that's what parents desire, but that's not always what parents have happen. Throughout the years, I can think back for the last two decades, about times where parents have told me stories that involve their children. One night, for example, I and some other Christians rode around in a local community. We were looking for a child who had gotten into some trouble, at least trouble was suspected. He was suspected of burglary. And that was kind of an interesting and a unique event for me, but sometimes kids do some things that are not very good or wise. But prophecy said the child, Isaiah 7 verse 14, that was going to come into the world, this child was going to be righteous. The psalmist in Psalm 45, verse 7, is also talking about Jesus, and he predicts this about Jesus. You will love righteousness, and you, that is Christ, will hate iniquity. Well, that fulfillment of Psalm 45 is found in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. The Hebrew writer says that that passage in Psalm 45, verse 7, finds its fulfillment in the life of Jesus. Now imagine predicting that a child is going to come. And this child is not just going to be a good child. But this particular child, this young person, will loathe, will despise the things that are wrong. It's one thing to be really, really good when a person all grows up. I mean, maybe we look at grandma and grandpa and we expect them to be good, okay? They got the bad stuff out of their life when they were young. So now they always do the things, or they almost always do the things that are right. But imagine a child from the very earliest time in life, and he always chooses to do good. Every single choice is noble and right. That almost defies our ability to conceive it. And yet that is what's being described with Jesus. Now, there is a small chance that someone could look at a child and say, that child, as he goes through life or as she goes through life, this is going to be a good person. But it is impossible to look at a child and predict or project that the child is going to detest, to absolutely abhor what is evil later in life. And yet that is precisely what we find with Christ. Also, as we look at children, we find that at some point in the life, naughtiness is, in some form or another, is at least somewhat attractive to them, and that is the course that they probably commit at least a few times. But prophecy said that Jesus was going to be distinct. He was going to always pursue righteousness, and he did. In earlier lessons, we've made some citations from Isaiah chapter 11. We've done that because in Isaiah chapter 11, we have some messianic promises, in fact, several messianic predictions. In verse 5, of Isaiah 11, we are told that righteousness would gird the Lord's waist. Now, that's an interesting description. It tells us that if we look at the life of Jesus, we should find that everything about his life involves righteous behavior. How interesting is it that a soldier at the end of the Lord's life drew that very conclusion about him? It doesn't seem, at least in my judgment, that the centurion was a very religious man. We read about him in Luke chapter 23, verse 47. And do you remember? Here was a man who had surely seen a lot of folks die. And that man, as he looked at Jesus, said, truly, verily, this was a righteous man. That was his assessment of the Lord. And again, it's perfectly consistent with the prophecy that we have in Isaiah chapter 11. Peter affirmed this same basic truth early in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He was speaking to a number of Jews, and he said to that Jewish audience, Jesus was a righteous man. But where was that statement made? It was made in the city of Jerusalem. If that statement were not true, since Peter made it in the city of Jerusalem, there were people who were just waiting to attack that kind of thing. People wanted to say bad things about the Lord. Plenty of people wanted to defame Christ. But the apostles were able to proclaim Jesus as a righteous man. And the people there knew it was true. The people there had seen the Lord, they had heard him talk, and they knew that he had lived a righteous life. Hence, instead of trying to dispute that claim, we find that the people who had good and honest hearts, they recognized, they admitted the facts, and they became followers of Christ. Prophecy was made. Prophecy was proven. And then people believed and obeyed the gospel. And today that same process can still be followed. We can prove that the Bible is true. We can prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we can prove that he is the only way to God. When those facts are no longer in dispute for an individual, people then have an obligation to submit to the lordship of Christ. If a person is very, very good, I mean, it seems like they never do anything that is wrong or bad, they may become haughty, filled with pride. The next reference that I want to look at, and I'm going to read this one, is found in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. As you're turning there, I'd encourage you to think about what may take place in the workforce. It may take place in some other areas as well. But suppose in the workforce that you have an individual who is very, very good at their job. One of the best workers at the plant, and they know it. And because they are very good at what they do, they're smug. They're conceited. They're arrogant. Well, if Jesus really were a righteous man, then potentially he could have been a boastful person. Why, look at me. Prophecy, though, says that Jesus was going to be a humble person. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, the Bible says, thinking about Jesus, looking forward to him, they talked about a time, the prophet said a time was going to come when he would ride on a colt. He's called a king in Zechariah 9, 9. And then this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, well, we've already talked about that, and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass. It was predicted that King Jesus would be lowly. Kings and other powerful rulers come in all shapes and sizes. Some are filled with pride. Others are very conceited, and some are truly humble. Jesus said the king was going to come, and when he came, he was going to be humble. Well, this is not the only place we read about this prophecy. You may remember back in Isaiah chapter 53, a passage that we've heard probably hundreds of times, often read around the Lord's table. In Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says he was going to be like a root out of dry ground. Again, an indication of his humility. He was an ordinary man. In fact, do we remember how Jesus described himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29? After saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'm going to give you rest." And then what did Jesus say? He did not say, "I'm a king and you better obey me or else." He said, "I am meek, I am lowly in heart, and through me you can find rest unto your souls." He was the fulfillment of prophecy. Then do we remember the account in John chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples? That was not an act of worship for us to imitate under the New Testament system. It was, however, a demonstration of humility and service. We're also reminded of Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus said he came to be a minister and not ministered unto. The next passage that we want to look at comes from the book of Mark, Mark chapter 6, verse 34. When we think about the humility of Christ, it leads us into another area. If a person is truly humble, there's a pretty good chance that he or she will have compassion. That was also true for Christ. He was a very compassionate individual, and he showed this compassion on a number of occasions. And again, it was a matter of prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, the prophet speaking of Jesus said he was going to feed, he was going to care for a shop, or care for a sheep like a shepherd. He would, in that same prophecy, the Bible says, gather his lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. That is, he was going to show great tenderness, great concern, compassion. He was going to be a helper of people. Well, that was the prophecy, and again, that's not the only place we read about that, but it's one place. If that's the prophecy, did it come true? Well, it did, and that prophecy reminds us of places like Mark chapter 6, verse 34. John the Baptist had been killed not long before this time. Jesus and the apostles, they had been very, very busy. You know, sometimes it's just not convenient to help somebody. Person may say, "Do you have a minute?" And we may feel like, "No, we really don't." Or person may say, "Are you busy right now?" "Yes, I'm about as busy as I can be." Well, that's really what was taking place in Jesus' life on this particular occasion. And yet, even though he was very, very busy, look at Mark 6, verse 34. "And he," that's Jesus, "came forth and saw a great multitude." This wasn't going to be quick. He saw a number of people, and the Bible says he had compassion on them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Not a good time for a Bible study in the Lord's life, but he recognized, he understood that these people needed help, and he fulfilled what Isaiah prophesied about back in Isaiah chapter 40. Well, after this incident, again, Jesus had some other things to do, but Matthew chapter 15, verse 32 tells us that there were some people and they were hungry. These individuals needed some food. They needed nourishment. And Jesus did not wave his hand and say, "Hey, I'd like to help, but I'm busy. I have some other things that need to be done. Thanks for coming. Come back soon. And maybe we can work out, you know, lunch arrangements next time." He fed the people. He took the time to offer compassion, and the Bible says he did it without charge. Jesus' compassion, though, goes beyond what we have in Mark 6 and Matthew chapter 15. Compassion is also indicated in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. "A bruised reed he will not break." That was a prophecy. The one being described by the prophet, it's also said he would not quench smoking flax. That was a way of saying that Jesus, as he went through his life, he was going to be gentle with people. And that's true. Even in terrifying situations, Jesus was compassionate. Have you ever read in the accounts of the Gospels information about demon-possessed men? And have you ever wondered what it would have been like if you would have met one of these people on your own, or even if you would have been with Jesus and a demon-possessed person was right next to you? Imagine a man running up to you, and his body shows a number of cut marks. Maybe he's bleeding, and maybe he's screaming. He comes running at us, and maybe our perception is there is this crazy man headed towards us, and he probably wants to cut us. He's done that to himself, and now he wants to take the knife, or now he wants to take the rock, and he wants to slash us. Now, if you had that kind of experience, what would you do? I suspect that at least a few of us here tonight would run. You know, we'd say, hey, I'm just not going to hang around and see what that guy wants. Well, others would probably shout at the man, stand back. Don't you come any closer. Well, we'd probably do things like that. But you know, when Jesus met those people who were possessed by evil spirits, he showed compassion on them. But those were not the only people he showed compassion to. There were people who were involved with sinful activities, things that were definitely wrong. And Jesus showed kindness to them. Maybe one of the best texts, though, that shows Jesus' compassion is found in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 37. Here we have some information that is in the context of Jerusalem being destroyed about 40 years after Jesus was on the earth. Jesus said to the people, your town, your city, your community is going to be destroyed. That was not God's will. That's not what he wanted. But because of the way the Jews had acted and behaved, that was going to be the consequence. And here's what he says just before we get into Matthew chapter 24. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. God sent prophets, people he liked, people who were servants to the city of Jerusalem. And the Jews responded to that action by killing them. Now, I'm not sure how many prophets God sent. I do know that the word is plural. The Jews killed at least a few and maybe several of God's spokesmen. And yet God, and especially Jesus, said that he would have often received those Jews back. I would have gathered you as a hen gathers the chicks. I want to offer protection, help, compassion. And the nation said no. The prophecies in the Old Testament were true in every single way. Turning back now again to one of the prophecies that we've mentioned at different times, coming from the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Jesus, the prophet says, was going to be despised, a man who was rejected of men, acquainted with grief and sorrow, Isaiah 53, verse 3. In verses 4 and 5, we are told that he would bear our griefs, he would be wounded for our sins, he'd carry away our sorrows. He was to be oppressed, but he was not going to open his mouth. He would be like a lamb before a shearer. And then finally, as you look at Isaiah 53, you come down to the information that's in verse 12, right at the end of the chapter. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That was the prophecy. Jesus was going to intercede for sinners. Did the prophecy come true? Yes. Jesus did that while on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's found also in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Jesus lives to ever make intercession for his people. In Hebrews 9, verse 24, the writer also says he appears before the face of God for us, or on our behalf. John put it this way in 1 John 2, verse 1. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is doing what he prophesied, or what was prophesied about him in Isaiah 53. We cannot find a better model for compassion than Jesus. Marketing geniuses have made a lot of money off things like the little WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? As I look at those bracelets, I'm reminded of the fact, though, that we don't need something on the wrist to remind us about how Jesus would live, because we have the New Testament. We also have the Old Testament. It predicted how Jesus was going to be, and the New Testament affirms that he did have all those qualities. Qualities that were predicted literally hundreds of years in advance. The Jesus of the New Testament is also the Jesus of the Old Testament, the Jesus of prophecy. He was exactly the person heaven said would come. And he did come. He is still alive and well today. And not only that, but the Bible teaches that he still wants to show the kind of love, the kind of compassion, the kind of intercession that we've studied about tonight. But for him to give those qualities, or for him to extend those qualities to someone, a person must be one of his people. And tonight we hope that's true of you. That you have looked at the Jesus of prophecy and said, he really is the Son of God. He really is the only one who can save me from my sins. So I believe in him. I'm willing to follow him, and that means repentance. I'm willing to confess him because I believe in him. And then I want to be as close to him as I can be. And the Bible says we achieve that by being baptized into him. Galatians 3, verse 27, Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. And then as we spoke about this morning, we take up our cross every single day and follow him. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Have you become a follower of the Jesus of prophecy? And are you following him every single day? Tonight, if that's not the case, and we can help get you back on the right road, or we can help you become a Christian, will you let us know as we stand and sing the song?